Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation, an application to our daily faith life, is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is the greatest treasure sent by the Father to mankind, dear fellow redeemed, what would you count as your most prized possession? Sometimes prized possessions change with age. When I was about 8 years old, my most prized possession was a baseball signed by my baseball heroes, the Milwaukee Braves. Hank Aaron, Eddie Matthews, Warren Spahn, Lou Burdett. When I got to college, my most prized possession was my first car, my 61 Chevy Nova. Prized possessions can run from souped-up sports cars to gun collections to jewelry to grandmother's wedding dress. And what makes these prized possessions can be whom they come from, whom or what they remind us of, or the value of the object itself. And all three of those things makes what our text tells us this morning as our theme, the most prized possession in our life is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It is most prized to us because of whom it comes from. It comes from God. It's most prized because of who it reminds us of and of what it reminds us of Jesus and his sacrifice upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And it is the most valuable because it gives us life and forgiveness, everlasting life and salvation, far greater than all the gold and all the silver in the world. This morning in our text, we're discussing three parables. The first two directly talk about the value of the gospel, how treasured it is to us, and the effect upon its hearers. The third parable talks about Judgment Day, how we all are going to be gathered together before God, and it warns unbelievers of hypocrisy and believers of just simply going through the motions of Christianity. At the end of our text, then, there's a little small parable that talks about the purpose and effect of training in God's truth and how it applies to us. So as you said, our theme this morning is the gospel is your and my greatest treasure. I'm sure all of us here this morning would agree with that statement. But do we live that statement? As Christians, do we live with this in mind, that the gospel is the most treasured, the most prized possession that I have in my life? Well, we don't live that way if we don't come consistently to hear his word being preached. We don't live that way if we leave his word lying there unopened, closed on our shelves at home. We don't live that way if we don't tell others about this good news and tell them the content of that gospel message. If you don't live that way, if you don't study it in Bible class or Sunday school or confirmation, we don't live that way if we don't give of our offerings to spread that gospel message around the world. So let's see from our first two parables how valuable that gospel lesson is to us and what is its effect upon those who hear it. Let's look at our text again, verse 44. Jesus begins by saying, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That man who found that treasure in the field realized its value. And so he went and sold everything he had to buy that field and secure that treasure. He knew how valuable that treasure was, and he wanted that treasure so badly. It was the most important thing in his life. And that's how the gospel of Jesus Christ is to us. Nothing is more precious. Nothing is more valuable to a heart that is weighed down by sins, to a conscience that is burdened by sins, than to hear the good news, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." When we're confronted with the horror of our sins and the just punishment of damnation that we all deserve, and we see the selfishness of our sins in thought, word, and deed, and how so very often we hurt those closest to us so badly, when we realize that in God's justice, he has all the right in the world to say to us, "Go to hell, you sinners. Depart from me." And yet we hear in the gospel that God the Father says he loves us, and he sent his Son to die for us, and his Son, through his death and resurrection, brought us into this perfect relationship with our Father. What can be a greater treasure than that good news? I, a selfish, self-centered, condemned sinner, have been set free. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. That message will become the most important thing in my life. The acknowledgement and appreciation of that forgiveness will control and dominate everything in our lives. The second parable is much like the first. A merchant is going out. He's looking for some great pearls. And he finds a pearl of exquisite price. He sells everything he has to buy that one pearl because it's the most important thing to him in his life. So is the gospel. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, and every person since that time is born spiritually dead in sin, there is an emptiness in human beings. Because of sin, we're separated from our God. Because of sin, there's something lacking in our life. The natural knowledge of God in our conscience tells us that we're accountable to someone out there. We owe that someone out there a debt. And that's why people all around the world, throughout every era of time, have worshipped a God or gods. A philosopher once said, "If there were no God, man would invent one." And unbelieving people have been inventing gods since the beginning of time, hundreds if not thousands of gods, that they have to then try to appease, make them feel good and kind to them because of their sins, and they try and then appease them by their deeds. Even mainline Christian denominations today have become spiritually bankrupt by giving up the Bible as being the sole authority of divine authority and relying upon their wisdom, their intellect, their thoughts. And what is taking the place of the Word of God? Well, for some people, it's Eastern religions, existentialism, cults, all claiming divine authority that'll fill the emptiness, the void that's in your life. Other people, they try and fill their emptiness with material things. Some see the futility of that, and so they fill their lives with a religion of works, social activism. But none of this can fill the emptiness, the void that's in our hearts. Only when the Holy Spirit leads us to the gospel to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are we complete. And all you got to do is ask a person who lived much of his life in unbelief, apart from Jesus Christ, with that emptiness, and then the Word of God came to him, worked faith in his heart, so that he realized Jesus was his Savior, and he'll say, I lived for a long time with this emptiness. I didn't know what it was, but now I know I'm complete because Christ has filled my heart, and I know the Father has given me eternal life. That peace, that joy that is in the heart completes the person. This treasure of salvation makes every other message pale in comparison. It's indeed that pearl of great price. And being led to find that pearl by the Holy Spirit working through the gospel is a life-changing experience. It changes our hearts and puts everything into its proper perspective. And that's why this morning, through these parables, we're being encouraged again to take a look at that gospel message. Take a look at your Bibles. Take a look at the scriptures, God's word, and see how valuable it is to you. How treasured it is to you is the most important thing in your life. We pray that you will continue to read it, hear it consistently, study it, meditate on it, and make it your daily companion. Our third parable this morning shows the results of possessing this treasure. We read in verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The people of Galilee knew full well what Jesus meant by this net. Fishermen would be in their boats with a great big net. They'd toss it into the sea. It'd fall to the bottom. They'd pull it up. It would catch all the fish in that area. Sometimes fish they didn't even want to catch. So they'd pull into their boat. They'd go to the shore. And they would spend the time then separating the good from the bad. The edible from the inedible. Those that could sell at the market from those that is worthless or useless fish. The meaning of this parable is very clear. The net is the gospel. The gospel is cast out into the world and it catches people in its net and it draws them in. But sometimes people that are touched by the gospel or hear the gospel or in that net are not real Christians, not believers in Christ. In a Christian church, there may be hypocrites, bad fish, which the Lord looks upon as being worthless because they have no faith. They're still dead in their sins. What a warning this parable is to every single one of us. And we sometimes Sunday morning Christians only. And those we worship God for an hour on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week we live as if we don't even know who Jesus is. Don't relish and accept that forgiveness that he gives to us and his will. Are we make-believe Christians going through the motions of being a Christian, but we're doing it just because we want to look good in the eyes of people and have no heart of repentance or faith? Is our Christianity a sham? Our repentance hollow? Our trust and faith, is it insincere? On judgment, all will be exposed. Jesus will see the believers from the unbelievers, just like a fisherman sees the good fish from the bad fish. And our text says, he will take those bad fish, those unbelievers, and cast them into utter darkness, into the fires of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Make no mistake about it. This place called hell exists through all eternity. And so our text, this text this morning, contains a warning to all of us to make use of our time of grace by making constant use of his word. So So when Jesus was done with these parables, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Have you understood all these things?" Do you remember the reason for parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? It was to reveal the truth of the kingdom of heaven to the believers, but to conceal and hide the truth to his enemies, to the unbelievers. And so he asked his disciples, "Do you understand what we just said here in these parables?" They said they did. And so Jesus said to them one little mini parable in the last verse of our text. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Did you understand that? Do you know that last little parable? Let's read it again. "Therefore, every scribe, every teacher, instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." The Jewish teachers and leaders were not well equipped. They spent most of their time saying what they wanted to say rather than what God said. They spent most of their time teaching about laws and regulations and ceremonial laws, not the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. The disciples, the apostles, were being well prepared. They were being taught not only the Old Testament scriptures, but they walked and talked with the fulfillment of those scriptures, the Savior Jesus. They were hearing and seeing things that no one before had ever heard and seen. They were being filled with this treasure so that they could reach into that treasure and bring things out, new and old, and lay it upon the hearts of those whom they met. And God is doing the same thing with every one of you. He's instructing us with this word, the Bible, both Old and New Testament. May we be eager to hear that word and study that word so that we have that word in our hearts and in our minds, so that we can too reach into that treasure, that storehouse of the Word of God when we talk to a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker who is in despair, who is suffering, and we can bring things out of the Word of God and lay it upon their hearts, bringing out old and new things from the Bible, and be a friend to them and give them the good news of their Savior Jesus. By the time I got to college, the ink on that precious baseball of mine was so faded, I couldn't read the names of those baseball heroes. And that ball is long gone. I don't even remember when I lost it. That old precious 61 Chevy Nova that started every single day in those cold winters in Eau Claire eventually got old. I sold it to your dad, Jim Albrecht. And it got rusted, and it's long gone now, too. That's so much for worldly prized possessions. But the word that I heard when I was 8 years old, and the word that I studied and heard when I was in college, is the same word that I hear and study and read today. In fact, it is that treasure of God's word and gospel that led me and my children and my grandchildren to believe in Jesus. It's that same treasure of the gospel that has filled your heart with faith. It'll be the most important treasured thing in your life, and in your death. May the Holy Spirit lead us to be eager to dig into the scriptures, eager to hear the word of God, study the word of God, so that we too can reach back to the storehouse of the treasure of God's word and bring out things old and new and lay it on the hearts of the people whom we know and meet. Christian training in God's word prepares us to share this precious treasure that we have with others. God's word, a treasure, is to me. Through sorrow's night, my son shall be the shield of faith in battle. The Father's hand has written there my title as his child and heir. The kingdom's thine forever. That promise faileth never. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.